Isaiah chapter 40 again. We spent last week looked at that scripture. We want to begin and look this evening while getting things in their proper perspective. Isaiah 40, I'm going to start with verse 12 and read down through verse 17. Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven upon it with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who hath, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, and nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted him as less than nothing and vanity." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your love and care for us. Lord, we ask your blessing on our service tonight. Help us to see you for who you are. Help us to get a proper perspective on our life, on eternity, on our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting things in their proper perspective. You know that sometimes tragedies bring things into proper perspective. Sometimes when there's something like the terrorist attacks in London yesterday, it kind of sets us back and says, lets us ask the question, what's really important? Ben, could you turn my microphone down just a little bit for me, please? It's ringing just a little bit. What is really important? Thank you. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, we go to verse 31 many times, and that's where the song we sang, "With Wings as Eagles," comes from that, and Hebrews chapter 12 as well, verses 1 and 2. But it does us good sometimes to stop and consider what's really important. We find here that as we begin this portion of Scripture in these verses, we find the topic dealing with our present. Dealing with our present. We have to understand in the circumstance that we live, we see that the Scriptures tell us here that God is bigger than creation. As I read through these verses, I was putting this together a couple weeks ago now, my mind went back, and I'm sure that many of you know where I went, Job chapter 38 through 41. Job went through various troubles. I mean, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his health. And you know, all of that, even though Job was not, as his friends accused him of being a blasphemer and a sinner and vile, his thinking just wasn't the proper perspective. And so God used those events to bring his thinking back to where it should be. And Job chapter 38 through 41, God asked Job a whole series of questions. And he doesn't even give him time to answer. And Job is smart enough not to answer. And here in Isaiah, we begin the chapter with, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God." A God of comfort. But we see the God of comfort is a God that is bigger than creation. Look at verse 12 with me again. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God is greater than creation. Think of the image that this brings. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The waters of the world. It says, who meteth out the heavens, all the heavens as a span. About 10 inches on my hand. For the Jewish hand was about 8 inches because their hands weren't as big as mine. About 8. The heavens, God says, he holds all the heavens in the span of his hand. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. A small cup. The dust. Everything that that makes up the world as we know it in a little cup. The mountains and scales, the hills in a small balance. God is bigger than creation. Weston talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning about global warming and all those things. And I like your statement that global warming is a real issue. Go to 2 Peter. I like this. I really did. I think I'm going to put it on the preacher's website. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, global warming is a real issue and we better be prepared. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Global warming. You know, before I was a denier. You know, we laugh about it. But God is bigger than creation. God is bigger than the efforts of all mankind. In verse 13 and 14, we see God is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Again, God asks the question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? God is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. We see as well in verse 15 through 17 that the greatest nations are insignificant when compared to God. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as small dust for the balance. In verses 18, 19, and 20 of our chapter, we see that idols and religious observances cannot compare to God. Verse 18, to whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare to him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses the tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image, that it shall not be moved. To whom will ye liken God? Idols and religious observances cannot be compared to God. We live in an idolatrous world. We live in a world where religions become idols rather than a way of serving. What is religion? We talk, what religion are you? James said of religion, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To what? Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what religion is. To meet the needs of the truly needy, and to keep yourself clean before God. But religions become idols. Here in Newfoundland, I think more than any place I've ever lived, you talk about Jesus Christ, you talk about faith. Well, I am and they'll name a religion. And my parents were, and so I'm going to be until I die. And the religion will send them to hell. Because a name of a religious organization is more important than the truth of the Word of God. A lot of other idols in the world, we'll take time to talk about them. You know, they're idols with strange names. There's an idol, Winnebago. the god of the forest. You take large campers and go there to worship him. Nintendo. A god that demands our time and attention and complete allegiance. You can name a lot of others. Now, I don't think there's wrong of playing a video game. Well, maybe most of them there is. But it's not wrong to have a camper and go in the and spend time. It's not wrong at all. But you understand those things can become gods. Idols and religious observances cannot compare to God. So God is greater than anything on the earth, but we see as well that God is greater than anything in heaven. Look at verse 21. We see that God questions our narrow perspective. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? We don't like to admit that we don't know. I didn't like to get up here and admit I'd forgotten that Rachel was graduating. I didn't like that. Pride. Admit I didn't know something or I forgot something. It's a blow to us. But God now says, understand that you have a very narrow perspective on life. He says, you haven't known. He asked the questions, but in the questions there are a statement. You've not known, you've not heard, you've not been told, and you don't understand. And when it comes to the greatness of God and the omniscience and omnipotence and immutability and all the, some of those words hard to come out, of God, it's we have to admit, we do not understand. Can you understand an all-powerful God? Can you understand there is no force in the universe that God cannot control? We don't understand. And so after God asks these questions in verse 21, God tells us of his position and his power. Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. God's position and power. There is no force on earth that can withstand the power of God. We see in these verses, we see about the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the princes of the earth. All these will not stand against the power of God. And then we're called to see God. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. He asks the question, to whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who created these things, that bringeth out the host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Again, here we looked this morning in the Psalm 147. We saw he calleth the stars by names, and here as well we see he calleth the host. That's being the host of heaven, the stars by name. Not one of them faileth. We're called to see God. Lift up your eyes on high and behold. We go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. To see God. So God deals with our perspective in these verses. And then we find, starting in verse 27, God deals with our person. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? You know, God corrects our false ideas. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me false ideas about God, things that they had. I probably told this before. I had a cousin that he said, well, my ideas of God is from each one of us is a beam of energy that goes off into the universe, and where all those beams of energy from all the billions of people meet in one place, that's God. Well, where in the world did he get that? I don't know. I got my ideas, but I don't know. I'm not sure. But there are a lot of false ideas about God. You know, one of the false ideas, and it's prevalent even amongst Christians, well, I know it's wrong, but I think God will understand. Where do we get that? Can you give me chapter and verse for that? I can sin, I can do wrong, I can do it willfully, and God will understand. God will understand that his son came to earth, lived 33 and a half years, died on the cross for that sin, and God will understand. You see, we come up with them ourselves too, don't we? The end of verse 28, it says, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We see now God only corrects our false ideas, but we see again the failure of man. The failure of man. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They'll fail to comprehend the mind of God. And we all understand that. God's mind, God's thinking, is beyond our mind, beyond our comprehension. We cannot many times reason out the things of God because we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know how God is working it all out from his perspective in heaven and eternity. And we in our narrow perspective and look at it and say, God, I don't understand this. And God says, you don't have to understand. You have to trust. Like a child going to the dentist. They go to the dentist and in their mind they say, Mom, I don't understand. I have to go and open my mouth and he's going to take a drill and drill holes in my teeth. I don't think that's a good idea. I'm 63 years old. I still don't think that's a good idea. I don't understand. But you know what? A five-year-old doesn't see the big picture. We're often like five-year-olds. Just because we can't see the big picture, we have trouble trusting and obeying. Not only do we fail to comprehend the mind of God, but we fail to accomplish anything in our own strength. Christ said, without me, he can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value is done without God working in and through our lives. We come in chapter 40 to probably the most notable of the verses. They're all notable, but the one we hear more. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God exchanges our weakness for his strength. God exchanges our weakness for his strength. If we compare the failure in verses 27, 28, go back up there again. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the world fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? Our failure to understand. Our verse says, but compared to our failure, they that wait upon the Lord. What is to wait upon the Lord? It's to look in expectation to the Lord for his strength, power, and ability. Look in expectation to the Lord for his strength, power, and ability. But they that wait upon the Lord. Waiting's hard for us. Waiting for me, I don't know how many times in my life I've gone in to get a coffee and there have been four people in front of me. I've walked out, driven down the road to the next coffee shop, went into the next coffee shop and got a coffee. It took me more time to get in and out of the second parking lot than it did to get the coffee in the first time, but I didn't have to wait in line. I came to Newfoundland, and one of the first times I went in the coffee shop in Marystown, three people in front of me. I thought, this would be pretty good. And the first person got their coffee and says, well, how's Aunt Mabel? So I got to hear about Aunt Mabel. And they got their coffee, and the next one. And then they talked, and I was 15 minutes. And I learned more about Mabel, Martha, and Bertha in those 15 minutes than I care to know in my whole life. And I don't wait very well. We're like that with God a lot, aren't we? We don't wait on God very well. God says, wait on me. I will do it in the perfect time and the perfect way. But you have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles, as you know, are most times born in nests up in the high rocks. A place that's inaccessible, there's sometimes in places that they have video cameras they've stationed where a eagle's nest is, and they are able to watch the eggs as the eggs hatch, and as you see the little hatchlings come out, and then as the eagles begin to feed their young. But you know, the eagles, when it comes time for the eagles to learn to fly, it's a difficult circumstance. Think of yourself as that little eaglet standing there on the edge of that nest. Seen mother come back and forth several hundred times by now. Seen her fly. Maybe you've even tried your wings a little bit. But to step off that edge is another thing. Because you've never done it before. Because below you, you see the rocks. Often the mother eagle has to do something that seems very harsh. The eagle will be there looking off the edge of the nest, and the mother will get behind that eaglet and very gently give them a push over the edge. That eagle will begin to fall, and they'll flutter their wings, and they don't even exactly know how to work them, and they see the rocks coming up to meet them, and just then that mother will come down and swoop down and grab them in her claws, bring them back up, and set them in the nest. Maybe a day or 2 days goes by, maybe just a couple hours, and she repeats the process. And she repeats the process until that young eagle says, I can spread my wings and fly. We find here that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. See, God calls on us to trust him. It says, they shall run and not be weary. Endurance in God. They shall walk and not faint. Strength for the journey. Psalm 34 and verse 10. So the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I've written here at the end of my notes. If you can't fly like an eagle, then run. If you can't run, then walk. It's a growing process. Poem from years ago. The rocks rushed up to meet him as he fell, frozen by fear. But he knew not that his mother was flying very near. And ere he died upon the rocks, his mother in her power lifted him and set him in her nest, but for an hour. Then again she cast him toward the rocks far below. And again she would catch him, lest sure death he should know. Finally, as he stretched his wings and caught a draft below, and learned to fly up in the skies that only eagles know, it seemed my faith would shipwreck upon the rocks so near, until my Savior lifted me and calmed my every fear. Then once again he'd test my faith and save me, lest I fall upon the rocks of helplessness. He hears each time I call, until one day my wings of faith I stretched upon his grace and learned to walk the way he walked. That's a Christian's place. See, God calls us to walk with him. Just like the eaglet was called to fly with his mother, God calls us to walk with him. To walk by faith and not by sight. Their heads bowed and eyes closed.